Scripture reading for our morning's worship service you can find in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We read together chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as for me, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Dear congregation, I ask your attention for the words of our text that we can find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, the first four verses. I want to read them again at this time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our theme as we consider these words this morning, congregation, is very simply family instruction. Two very simple thoughts. First, that instruction to children, and we'll see that from the first three verses, but this morning we're just going to look extremely briefly at these three verses, because really that's a summary of the fifth commandment, and as we're making our way, of course, as a church through the commandments currently, we'll come to the fifth commandment in just a few weeks, and we're going to look at it more in depth at that time. So This morning, our first thought, just very briefly, but then secondly, we'll spend the bulk of our time on the second point, that the family instruction also comes to parents. So family instruction to children and to parents. Dear congregation, you well know that on the market today, as has been true throughout much of recent history, there is so many resources that are available of how to raise children. And some, of course, some resources, some books, videos, guidance, whatever format they may come in, some are very left-wing and radical and secular. Some are kind of a mix of some good and not so good. Have to read them with discretion, sift through them. And then some are very, very sound, based on Scripture's teaching, based on biblical truth, based on Scripture's doctrine, that are very, very helpful. It is still the Bible, dear congregation, that clearly lays out the pathway for families of how indeed we are called to live for families, how we are called to respond to children, to parents' parenting, and parents, how we are to train our children, as we find in this text as well. The Bible, of course, is not only that book that tells us how to get saved, and by the blessing of the Holy Spirit saves us, but the Bible also, as the psalmist put it so beautifully, is that lamp unto our feet and that light upon our pathway that shows us very clearly the way we are called to walk. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 13, actually the Lord is saying to Israel through Moses, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and thy children after thee forever. And the Lord, of course, is referring to His own word there. At that time, it was only verbal. Now we have it in written form. And God says about His own word that they are to observe it. They are to listen to it. They are to walk in the way of it. And the Lord blesses that when we do that, of course, by faith. And so we are called to bring the Bible to bear, congregation. We know that as Christians and as a Christian assembly, we are called to bring the Bible to bear on all that we do, and that, of course, includes parenting as well. Now, parenting, I hardly need tell all parents here, parenting is a very, very challenging task. It's a joyous task, but it's also a very challenging task. It has its ups and downs, it has its difficulties, it has its perplexities, it has its sorrows, but it also has it's times of joy that you simply can't put into words. And the Bible, indeed, in various places throughout all of Scripture, is that perfect parenting manual, if we can call it that for a moment. And either in explicit terms or implicit, that is, by way of principle, it teaches us how we are called to live our lives as families, as both children and parents. And in terms of parenting, I often think of that classic text that Solomon was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, that we are called to train, or that means to mold up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, the Bible promises he will not depart from it. Now, here in the book of Ephesians, we really find a re-echo of that exhortation that Solomon gives us in the book of Proverbs. And here, particularly in Ephesians chapter 6, and really if you reflect back for a moment in its context to Ephesians chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul addressing several relationship structures here in this epistle. Ephesians chapter 5, that's a well-known chapter, I think, for most of us. We find the Apostle Paul addressing the husband-wife relationship and lays out the particulars of how the wife is called to respond to the husband, how the husband is called to respond to the wife, how they are called to live and function with one another in the Lord, and how the Lord guides that marital relationship. And here in chapter 6, we find the Lord giving guidance about the relationship between children and parents. And in these first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6, we find the Lord giving exhortation to both children and to parents as well. And then, of course, just a little later, we read that as well. He gives the relationship structure guidance to employees and employers, those who are servants and those who are masters, as we read it here in the text. And so he's speaking about all these different relationships. This morning we're going to talk about just this relationship between husbands, or between parents rather, and children, and see what God has to say to us about that. Now, the Bible, congregation, and also this text, is crystal clear, first of all, dear children, dear young people, what the Lord calls you to do. The Lord calls you, dear young people, to obedience and honor. Those are the words of the text. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. And the word honor simply means, indeed, respect. And really, this is just a summary, isn't it, of the fifth commandment. And we find, by the way, this in the Old Testament, in the law of God, we find it all the way woven throughout Old Testament. We find it here in Ephesians 6. We find it again re-echoed in Colossians chapter 3. So this is something that we need to hear again and again. All of how we are to relate to one another within our families. And God speaks to you, dear young people, this morning from His Word. And He says, you are called to obey your parents in the Lord. And you are called to honor them, that is, to respect them. He says first that you are called to obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that you are called to obey your parents as they guide you in the way of the Lord. If your parents, dear young people, would tell you to do something that would be sinful, well, that's the only time you don't have to listen to them. But when they guide you according to the Word of God, and this is what Christian parents do, don't we, parents? We guide them in the way of the Word of God. And children, it's very simple. You are called to obey your parents in the Lord. And that also means by the Lord's strength and by the Lord's grace. Maybe some of you know that already, just like your parents and your grandparents know that to obey your parents, which is obeying God, is really impossible from the heart in our own strength. We need God, dear young people, to obey our parents in the Lord properly. It's fairly easy. In fact, it's very easy, I think, to be a Pharisee, just to obey outwardly, just to make it look good for mom and dad. But God doesn't want us just to make it look good for mom and dad, dear young people, on the outside. God wants us to obey Him and to obey your parents from the heart. And now sometimes, dear young people, I know too, I was young a few years ago. It's very easy to fool mom and dad, to make it look really good on the outside. But God knows if we're sincere from the heart, if we're being obedient from the heart, obeying them in the Lord from the heart. And dear young people, it is God whom you're also always called to be pleasing, ultimately. And so the Bible says here, very simply, you are called to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the Bible also says that you should respect them, that you should honor them. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details. In a few weeks, God willing, when we go through the fifth commandment, we'll see more and flesh out more what that really means to honor and to respect parents. But indeed, really, this is the summary of it. Dear young people, dear children, you are to obey mom and dad in the Lord, and you are to honor them. You are to respect them. And you may ask, as probably all of us as adults when we were children ask, But why? Let me give you two simple reasons this morning. Number one, very simply, because God said so. Because God said so. Dear young people, God formed you. God made you. He made your brain. He made your hands. He made your eyes. He made your feet so you can walk. He made you who you are externally. He made your soul. And the God who made you requires of you that you would walk in the way of His Word and obey Him because He made you. And so, how do you do that? Well, you simply are called to obey His Word, which tells you to obey and to respect your parents. You see, it's cyclical, isn't it? And so, God says it, and therefore, you ought to do it. God is so much bigger than you, dear young people. He's bigger than me. He's bigger than this church. He's bigger than this world. He's bigger than this universe. God is so great and so large. And He speaks lovingly, yes, but He speaks with absolute authority. And He says, obey and honor, that is, respect mom and dad. And because God is who He is, He's creator, He's sustainer of this world, He's redeemer of His people, therefore, you ought to obey Him. So the first reason is, we ought to obey because He says so. But then secondly, God cares for you, dear young children, dear young people. He cares for you, and He says, especially to those who gather in His name and under the ministry of His Word, He says, I don't want you in the place of danger. I don't want you in the place of danger physically. I don't want you in the place of danger spiritually. He cares for you. He cares for your soul. Jesus, of course, illustrated that so clearly, didn't He, in His earthly ministry when He says, suffer, allow the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord cares for young children. And so His mercy, even though He is an authoritative God, He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, yet He's a kind God, a merciful, a welcoming God. And because of these two reasons, dear young people, because God is the King and He's an authority, and because He is a kind God and cares for you, body and soul, you ought to obey your parents and honor them in the Lord. And God willing, dear young people and congregation, in a few weeks we'll flesh that out and see that and look at that more in detail in a few weeks, God willing. We're going to spend the bulk of our time today looking at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the parallel text we find in Colossians 3 and 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now you find, of course, here immediately in verse 4, the address is to fathers. That does not mean, of course, that this is not to mothers as well. We find a reference to mothers just in verse 2, right above it. The context is there as well. But fathers, of course, are the representatives of households. And therefore, we find this address to them. It's not just how fathers ought to be raising the children and mothers have nothing to do with it. No, we do this, don't we? And we know this from all the Scripture. We do this as a team, together, teamwork. But it rests upon, indeed, the fathers in the household to guide things and to guide our dear wife and to guide our dear children as well and guide us all as a family unit in the ways of the truths of God's Word. You see, households aren't meant to be that dad just goes out to work and mom raises the kids. It's not the way it's meant to be from the Bible. It's meant to be that, yes, mom, indeed, she is in the home more than dad because he usually is out working. But we raise our children, and fathers are the representatives of the household. And that's why we find this address here. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And with this text, congregation, I want to start at the end of it. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's really the summary phrase here, and it's the foundational phrase and the key word really to open up the meaning of this text. It's the foundational statement. We are called to guide our children, to raise our children in the Lord and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, all parenting, when it is done right and done biblically, must be God-centered, must be Christian, not just religious, but Christian. There's many religious people today who, indeed, they follow some sort of religion, and they raise their children as well. And some of them are very zealous. That is, they have a lot of zeal in raising their children. But they are not raising their children biblically. If we would raise our children biblically, we would raise them in a Christian way. That is, according to the Christian Bible, based on the Word, the unchangeable Word of God. And so all parenting must be God-centered and Christian. To say it negatively, congregation, like this, any parenting that does not begin with the Christian Bible's foundation and seek to bring our children face to face with the God of the Bible in Jesus Christ is essentially unbiblical and is therefore ungodly parenting. I know that's a mouthful. And it convicts us all, myself included, congregation. There's no one that does this perfectly. But we have to aim and we have to strive for it, don't we? If we believe in the truths of the Bible, we are called to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And of course, this is just a re-echo of what we hear all the way through Scripture. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up children in the way they should go, so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. How do you train up children in the way they should go? What is the way that children should go? Well, Jesus Christ defines that so clearly in New Testament, doesn't he? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So to train up children in the way is to train up children in the way of Jesus Christ. Psalm 78, again, a beautiful psalm and chapter that we ought to read together with and for our children and thinking of parenting. Psalm 78 tells us that we do not hide the sayings of God from our children, but we show that truth to them so that for the generations to come, they may tell it to the next generation and the next generation. And that text concludes in verse 7. Why? Why do we do this? That they may all, that each generation, each succeeding generation, the psalmist says, may set their hope in God. And so you see, really, it's the same principle echoed again in the book of Psalms, as in Proverbs, as here in Ephesians chapter 6 and in Colossians 3 and other places in the Word of God, our training indeed must be according to the Word of God and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And indeed, the Lord gives us His will and His way in no other place in history other than in the 66 books that we call the Bible. And so we raise them. We are called to raise them according to the Word of God. And we are called to do that, congregation, always addressing their heart. Always addressing their heart. We are called to shepherd their hearts. I don't normally endorse books off the pulpit, congregation, but those of you who followed the parenting class last year know that we studied for the whole season Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. And if there's any book that I would encourage you to read and to that book, it's so beautiful. It summarizes the truth of God's Word so clearly, how we are called to shepherd our children's hearts. And why do we shepherd their hearts? Well, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So out of the heart, Solomon says, wisely, everything flows out of the heart. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:45, a good man out of his good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And again in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the heart is where all the thoughts, all the words, all the deeds, that's where they all originate from. Not the physical heart of a person, but the heart of a person in the Bible refers to their core, their center. The real them, the real person. And so we shepherd a child's heart. Parenting, congregation, is a heart issue. It's not just an external thing. We don't just take care of the outside things. We don't just say, well, God put me in charge of outside stuff, and He's going to take care of the inside things, because I can't do that. Scripture never allows us to even think that way. So, as we look at this text to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we don't just train up our children to see good outward obedience and be happy with that only. Pop psychology today calls that behavior modification. The Bible calls it Phariseeism. You know, you can shine up a rotten apple all you want on the outside, but all it does is create a greater contrast between the outside shininess and the inside rottenness. We have to pray that God would renew their hearts, just as if our heart is renewed, that God has renewed ours. And yes, we are called to call them to outward obedience as well, but we just aren't happy seeing outward obedience, just behavior modification. That's not the way we train children. We address the issues of the heart. Nor do we say, as we look at ourselves in the mirror of life, well, I was sinful once, but I didn't turn out so bad in the end. And so with my kids, I'll just let nature run its course and hopefully they won't go too bad and they'll come around in the end. We don't parent like that either. Nor do we raise a child just so that we're proud of them or that they're proud of themselves. After all, as many say today, and sadly many in Christian circles as well, well, it's all about self-esteem, and when self-esteem is strong, everything's going good, we get good product and good result in the end. Well, congregation, those who centralize this and foundationalize this, I don't know what books they're reading, but it certainly isn't the Word of God, because the Word of God never speaks about self-esteem in that way, nor does it ever speak about pride as being some kind of honorable virtue. It's always in the context of sin. And some parents, they use guilt or emotional manipulation to get their kids to do them what they want them to do. This too is a wrong kind of parenting. It's not wrong, of course, to show our anger about sin and our emotion regarding sin, but we don't seek to emotionally manipulate the hearts of our children just to get them to do what we want them to do. And two, some use the bribery-only approach for obedience. I'll do this and do that, and only if I bribe you, give you something in exchange. That's not what we're called to do at all times. Not saying it's wrong to pay for a job well done, but not bribery only as a way for obedience. Then too, some parents are engaged in parenting with the hand of judgment hanging always over the head of the child. And they have the child in a perpetual threat, living in dread fear. This too is a wrong way of parenting. And then others have a more eclectic approach. Take a little from the Bible, a little from your neighbor, a little from grandparents, a little from Dr. Laura on the radio, a little from Ann Landers, a little from Reader's Digest, and all together in a big stew, we parent our children that way. Well, of course, not saying that we can't learn biblical things from many different sources. Of course we can. But the Word of God still has to be our foundation, has to be our lamp and our light. And we are called to shepherd our children's hearts in a Godward direction at all times, again and again and again. We know their sinful hearts. We acknowledged it this morning again, the realization of sin. And congregation, dear adults, dear parents, dear grandparents, we have a sinful heart that can tend towards sin. Don't you think the little people that God gave us have that same kind of heart? They can go in the direction of sin just the same as you and I can. And so knowing that, we have to again and again guide them in the way of truth. We have to shepherd their hearts in a Godward direction. And so to do that rightly, we as parents then, we have to be open, don't we, to God's directions to us. As He would shepherd our hearts, so we in turn can be His representatives as we shepherd our children. It's so necessary. Oftentimes also in light of parenting, I think of that statement that Jesus made once really ought to cause us to shudder. He says, if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the ditch. And just apply that principle, congregation, to parenting. The blind leading the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And you see, even as Christians, born-again Christians, we can be so blinded by the false lights of this world in regard to our parenting as well. And that's why we always have to look to the light-giving Word of God. Because the psalmist says it so beautifully in Psalm 36 and verse 9, in thy light, in God's light, that's the light of the Word of God, we see light. And so, all parenting must be in a Bible-based, in a Godward direction. That is, we aim our children again and again to the Lord. And we pray all the while for His Holy Spirit to capture and to guide their hearts. We don't say, well, we'll just leave the soul stuff for the church and for catechism class and we'll take care of the rest. No, we point our children, mind, heart, and body, we point them to Christ as Redeemer and His Word as the pathway. And we say to our children as they grow, this is the way, walk in it. And we do that because we love our children. We don't do that because we want to exercise our authority to be kings over them. We do that because we love our children, both body and soul. That's why we do it. And we care for their physical needs. We care for what dinners we feed them because we care how they grow outwardly. We care for their emotional needs, and so we care for them and we give them instruction in that department. But we also care, when we're a proper thinking parent, a Bible thinking parent, we care for their spiritual needs. And so we guide them in the way of God's Word, praying all the while, of course, that Word would be brought home to the hearts and we may all receive it, parents and children, by faith in the soul. We care for them, body and soul. This is biblical Christian parenting. And we do that, congregation, with a deaf ear to the world's mocking. And we do that to turning a deaf ear again and again to our own doubts and fears. Because we know, as parents, every parent here knows, that even when you do your best, and of course we all fail in certain ways, but we try our best, we look at the Word, we say, what does that mean? And we guide our children in the way of the Word, and we feel that we fail so often. And we have all these doubts and fears arising in our heart again and again. Situations in which the Satan loves to capitalize doubts and fears. But we say, doubts and fears are real, but God's Word is real. His promises are real. And He says, in a real way, train them up. Nurture an admonition of the Lord. And mold them in the way of God's Word. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. We look at that promise and we say, God, make it true in the life and heart of our children. We plead the promises. And we don't ever let God alone. That's what Christian parenting is. Now this text gives us a few more specifics. We are told, don't provoke your children to wrath. Colossians 3 says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, children's hearts, congregation, have the capacity to choose anger. Anger is not only an emotion that comes over us and just resides there and leaves when it wants to leave. Anger is a choice of the will. But the text instructs us that we are not to parent in a way that entices or is an incentive to this anger. Matthew Henry, he says this in general about this text. He says, though God has given you authority, you may not misuse that authority. Well, then how then does a parent entice to anger or to discouragement, as Colossians puts it, and thus become unbiblical in parenting? I just want to give you just a small voice of the commentaries I was reading, a lot of godly commentaries that comment on this particular phrase. We can entice to anger by being impatient with our children in an ungodly way. Galatians 5 lays out so clearly that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we are impatient with them in a wrong way, we can indeed be enticing them to anger. And the text tells us not to provoke them to anger. Matthew Henry says that we can be provoking them to anger when we use unreasonable severity. That, of course, can be in a multitude of ways. We can be provoking them to anger when we show favoritism, like Rebekah favoring Jacob, and then Jacob in turn favoring Joseph. And we know, of course, the results of those stories, what favoritism did and the anger that it produced, also in the siblings. Then, too, there can be anger provoked in the heart of a child when there is overprotection from parents. Every parent knows, especially the older children, when a parent is too overprotective and they shroud them too much, they can get very, very angry and upset. And so we have to be very careful, especially as a child grows, not to be overprotective. But then, of course, the danger in the opposite as well, underprotective, when a child is younger. And we say, might say things like, well, they have to find out for themselves. Well, when a child is younger, we are very protective of them because we know their sinful hearts and we know that they have to learn good choices as they grow. And we help them with that. Then, too, we can anger the children by discouragement, always discouraging a child. If a child asks this or a child asks that, and we always say no, and we always belittle every statement they make, they can get extremely discouraged. Paul speaks about that in Colossians chapter 3. He says, don't do that. Give them hope. Isn't that what the Bible, isn't that what God the Father does to His church through the Bible? He always gives us hope. Yes, He admonishes sin, and so must we, but He always gives us hope to go on. We have to pass on that principle, that biblical principle, to our children as well. Then, too, we can provoke them to anger by neglect. In the Old Testament, there's a story of David and Absalom. Remember Absalom, he did wrong and sinful things, and Absalom and David, they quarreled together. I think David, too, was at fault as he neglected his son. Let's read 2 Samuel 14, verses 13 and 28. Then, too, we can provoke them to anger by bitter and mean-spirited words that demean and belittle children. James 1:26 tells us, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It speaks to us as parents as well. Then, of course, physical abuse angers a child. And so you see, congregation, there are many things that parents have the capability of doing that provoke children to anger. And we know this also in real time, don't we? And the Bible tells us very clearly and very simply, don't provoke your children to anger. Now, of course, we well know that we can sometimes be guiding our children in the way of God's Word, and they can respond in an unbiblical way, with unbiblical anger, to our good parenting. And that must be dealt with in turn. Has to be addressed. But we are warned here not to provoke them to anger. And why is that? Well, I believe it's this, congregation. I believe it's because anger is the improper environment for teaching. Anger is the improper environment for teaching, because the text is very clear, because it goes on, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Two key words here, nurture and admonition. They both wonderfully reflect the Greek words and phrases in the original. Nurture, it simply means this. It means to disciple, to instruct, to guide, to teach, to educate. It has this idea of education and teaching. And admonition has the idea of correction and verbal exhortation. When we admonish somebody, we are correcting them. Speaking a word of admonition. Nurture and admonition. And so we treat our children as plants. We nurture them. They're planted. We cultivate around them. We water, we fertilize, we create the environment at home and in the arena of education for their spiritual, for their emotional, for their physical growth. And that is why Christian education is so important also in young and early years. It's important that we train our children in the way of God's Word at home, but also when we have the opportunity, the way of education, especially in those young formative years, to train them, to nurture them in the way of God's Word. And so, the text is clear again. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. but also in the admonition of the Lord. We admonish them. We admonish them for their sin. It's necessary that we do that. And to keep with the horticultural illustration, the metaphor, we prune them. And why does a fruit farmer prune his trees? Why does he cut them back once in a while? He does that not because he hates the tree and he wants to see the tree stunted. He does that so the tree produces more fruit. And to continue on with that illustration, if it's done wrong, it will result in less fruit. But if it's done properly, it will result in more fruit. My dear father, we had fruit trees on our lawn, and he was very, very good. He had a green thumb, as well as being a dear Christian man. And he knew how to prune fruit trees, and he showed me several times, and I just butchered them. And when I was done, there was no fruit. But when he did it, there was tons of fruit always afterward. And so we have to do this right, this cutting back, this pruning, because we want to see more fruit in the lives of our dear children. We do that because we want them to be, as Psalm 1 puts it, like trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And we don't want them to be, as Psalm 1 goes on to say, as the ungodly, which the wind drives away. The chaff which the wind drives away. And so we bring them up. We raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the time, dear parents, for this is so brief, isn't it? What, 16, 17, 18 years? And then that window is closed for us. And that time has lifelong consequences. And sometimes eternal consequences as well. It's so necessary. Exactly what this text says, to bring them up in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that word, bring up, it implies work, doesn't it? To bring something up is to labor, is to work. We have to work hard at this. We have to work hard on our knees. We have to work hard at raising children. And it's not easy work. It's hard work. And sometimes we're engaged in the hard work of discipline, of correction. And raising up also requires steady work. That phrase, to bring them up, it implies that it's a constant thing. We don't just kind of do it for a while and then we stop. We take a while off, or a year off, or a month off. No, it's constant. We raise them up. We constantly raise them up. And we see this, congregation, when we think rightly. We see this as a privilege from God. God claims children. We saw that this morning. He lays His holy name alongside the name of the child, and He says, "You are mine. I put my claim upon you." We know baptism isn't saving in and of itself, but He still claims children. And then He turns and He says to parents, "Now, Christian parents, you have the privilege, the responsibility, yes, but the privilege of raising that child." There's a lot of parents, congregation, that are never given that responsibility and that privilege. They wish they had it, they don't. But everyone here who has children has been given that privilege. And what a wonderful, wonderful privilege it is. And I believe, too, that this is something that we have to share with our children. Children, this isn't only hard work. I don't hate parenting. I love it. It's a privilege that I may raise you according to the Word of God. We don't ever get to do yesterday over. We only get one opportunity. And we may hear these things, congregation, and we may be overwhelmed, and we may say, "I failed." Well, I don't think there's a single person who is honest when they read the Word of God and says, "You know, I've got it all nailed down and I've just got it all right." There's not a single Christian parent who doesn't have some kind of regrets. Also in regard to parenting, it's as simple as that. But the encouragement is this, that God uses broken vessels to be useful. He uses broken dirt to produce a crop. He uses broken clouds to make rain. He uses a broken atom to produce an atomic bomb. A broken alabaster bottle to produce sweet perfume. A broken Christ to save a sunken world in sin. And God uses broken parents, broken realizing that we are incapable and sinful at best at raising our children that He has lent to us for a little while. God uses broken parents that come to Him and say, Lord, please help me. And our encouragement is this, that God will hear the needy when they cry. He will stretch out His hand of help when we cry to Him. And He does grant us the help with parenting that we need when we sincerely call to Him for grace and for help. So fathers and mothers, let us hear God's word today. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May God grant us the grace to so do. Amen. Lord God, bless these words spoken. Help us to follow the Word of God with all of our weaknesses, with all of our challenges, with all the difficulties that it involves. But Lord, we do pray for both children and parents here that all of us may learn to love the Word of God and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more. Lord, bring these things home to our hearts and souls by the power of Thy Spirit, we pray. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.